this evening to continue perhaps something of what we were looking at this morning in the Christian warfare that we're engaged in. And I want to hang our thoughts upon and look at the experience in chapter 14 of Exodus there, and verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. This morning we were indeed looking at the Christian life and the way in which Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 10 that our warfare is against not carnal things, but against spiritual opposition. We are engaged in a constant battle, a spiritual campaign against an experienced and a most resourceful enemy. The devices that he uses against us, we identified three of them this morning. He uses deception to cover the baited hook and to present lies covered over with truth. He uses doubt. Has God said? So that we begin to question what indeed God has said, and the moment we falter and linger, he immediately puts his shoulder to that argument to push his way into our thinking and to cast doubts further afield in our lives. Deception, doubt, and then intimidation, using the figure of a roaring lion, a full-blooded broadside of attack to intimidate and to deter from any further gospel interest that might be within our souls or hearts. He attacks the mind where truth enters, where truth remains, and where truth influences our lifestyle. He attacks the heart. It was the saying of the old Puritans that they got through the mind gate to the heart. That was always the path they took, to feed with truth, to gain commitment of life. The heart where choices and commitment is made and comes from. That's the attack that the devil has, seeking to deter any kind of Christian interest whatsoever, his aim being to frustrate it, that it would not linger for a moment longer in the mind of any underneath the sound of the gospel. But the calling of the Christian church is to engage that enemy and to spread the Lord's word through preaching and through prayer. But if we were to judge the resources of the church to engage in that work, we would very quickly come to the conclusion which Paul does at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians. Not many noble, not many mighty are called. But that is a deliberate choice, and that is a deliberate pleasure of our Lord. That's the very means he uses, not many noble, not many mighty, to confound those who are mighty on the human aspect in themselves and in their wisdom. And he does it that way so that the glory of all that is achieved and accomplished is his and his alone. We trust and we rely upon our Lord as we fight our Christian battles. But there are times when the conflict that we engage in takes us away beyond our safety zone, takes us out into areas where we feel distinctly uncomfortable. We obey, but we feel vulnerable, and we are aware at these moments just how limited and frail we really are in this spiritual campaign and battle. And when we're in that kind of a situation, way beyond our own resource, away beyond our own safety zone, conscious of our own limitations, frailties, that's the time we're in great danger. And here these words come to us to encourage us and to strengthen us, because here we have the commitment that God makes to protect, to preserve His own people. Here is God's commitment for their survival, their good, and their well-being. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You shall be silent. When we are in danger, when we are out in that kind of a situation, fighting and battling against this kind of a foe and enemy, the danger when we are under threat like that is to let doubt creep in. The Lord has abandoned us. We are left alone. But we know from perhaps other experiences, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's support. And when we look at the way in which we doubt things, and especially when we doubt our God, it is to our shame that we are so quick to question His commitment. It is to our shame that we are so quick to doubt His interest in us. We overlook the demonstration and the commitment and the interest that He made and gave in bringing them out in the Passover experience. We leave out the same kind of commitment and interest the Lord has shown towards every one of His people on the cross of Calvary, where His Son died so that we might go free. We need to be reminded, just as we were thinking of Elisha this morning in 2 Kings chapter 6, we need to be reminded of what He said to His servant. He said, "He that is with us is more or greater than he that is with them." But He did not stop there at giving these words of comfort to His servant when they were surrounded by the army of the Syrians. Words are good when we can hold on to them and we can take them and strengthen them to ourselves, but so often we like a flesh and blood encouragement and example. So often we need to see it round about us for ourselves, the very truth that He was giving to His servant. And then Elisha went on, having spoken like that to His servant, he then prayed to his God and he says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And he saw then the full picture that was very clearly set out by Elisha, that he that is with us is more than he that is with them. We therefore can be brought into a very similar situation ourselves, taken outside our safety zone in our spiritual fight and battle on the side of and for the Lord's name and reputation. So what encouragement do we have here this evening for ourselves in that situation? The Exodus and taking the Lord's people out of Egypt is one of the most remarkable miracles and demonstrations of His power and His grace in the Old Testament. It's the focal point that comes back time and time and time again for their encouragement. When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 11, at the very beginning of it, that chapter says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and heart and mind," etc. And then as the chapter unfolds, you come down to verse 4, and there he says, "I brought you out," in essence, paraphrasing it, "I brought you out. You know what I've done for you. You know what I've done in bringing you out with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm. You know what I've done in bringing you out of Egypt." And it's that demonstration of the Lord's commitment and love to His people that is used for the foundation of their love back to Him. A God who has done such amazing things for them, for us, lays before us His claim to our love and to our affection and to our commitment in the same way as He did it to them. But not only does it stimulate love, that very same thing, the Exodus, also strikes fear in the enemy. the words that Rahab spoke to the spies that came, when we heard, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, when we heard what was happening, the way in which the Lord brought you out, what had happened to us, our hearts melted away. And then, of course, there is the way in which that very same demonstration of God's commitment and deliverance of his people silences any kind of doubts and fears. Go back and read again Isaiah 43 in the first few verses of it there. And there we have the Lord saying, I called you out. I called you out by name. There the Lord is demonstrating his commitment to the salvation of his people. When you pass through water and fire, all these experiences come upon you. When you are outside your safety zone, when your back's against the wall, when the temptation for these doubts to rise up within you, just remember, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. It silences doubts and it banishes anxieties. The Exodus fulfills the same function in Old Testament thinking and theology as the cross does in New Testament. We have there a vivid demonstration and lesson of the Lord's concern and his ongoing commitment and love for his people. He sets them free from slavery. He redeems them underneath the blood of a lamb, and they begin a new life as a nation. These same experiences are reflected in the New Testament. When the Lord saves his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his blood shed upon the cross, as we trust and put our faith in him and his death paying the penalty for the sinner, so we step out into a new life, the Christian life. And it's not long. It's not long down that path on the Christian life before we're in temptation, difficulty, and conflict. The Lord will fight for you. It's a refrain that comes often to God's people because they need it. It comes often to ourselves also. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 30. Very similar circumstances and setting to what we've got here. The people were afraid. They were intimidated by the enemy that was round about them. And we're told the people were much discouraged because of the way. And there we have the encouragement given to them to counter all these things. The Lord shall fight for you. Go on further into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 3, verse 22, we find the same thing. As you go forward, as you venture out into new territories and into new experiences, God shall fight for you. When the nation was returning from exile underneath Ezra and Nehemiah, and they were coming to Jerusalem that had fallen into disrepair, they had to rebuild the walls and everything else about the city, they were engaged in a great work for the Lord. And that great work inevitably attracts the attention of the enemy, trying to stifle it, as we said, to thwart it. And there in Nehemiah chapter 4 and 20, the same thing is said. When you hear this trumpet sounding, then rally round and be prepared to fight and defend this work, for the Lord shall fight for you. Yes, we're engaged in a constant battle, but we are not alone in that battle. We're not alone, left to our own resources in the campaign. However much the enemy might be against us, we need to keep on reminding ourselves, he that is with us is more than he that is with them. The Lord shall fight for you. You are not alone. Struggling as we are sometimes, and that's what we're conscious of, we need to have our eyes opened, as Elisha asked for his servant, to see the full spiritual picture. So therefore we have then this battle we're engaged in from this morning continuing tonight. What can we think of and what can we set forward as some of the battlegrounds, the places of conflict and fighting? We have several even set out for us here that we can take and apply to ourselves. After all, we have here God's people set free from Egypt. They came out with their spirits high and with their confidence strong in the power and in the strength of God. But they had not traveled far along that road before they came to a battleground. The joys, the first joys of Christian life are exhilarating and are deep. But they very quickly attract the attention of the devil, and he will not, as far as he is able, he will not leave us in peace. The battleground that they were in, the very ground they occupied, where were they? They were in the wilderness. They were boxed in with the hills on either side. They were in a forsaken place with the Egyptians coming hot on their heels, and in front of them there was only water they couldn't cross by their own resource. They were a great number. Yes, they were a nation, a mighty nation, but they were no match for these prized chariots that were bearing down upon them in that mist and swirling dust. The Christian is in danger also because of the ground that he takes, the position that he occupies. We stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand up for the Lord our God. We live for him, seeking to give honor to him. But that quickly attracts hostility. We are light. We are salt. But the world hates to be exposed and to be challenged, and very quickly comes out fighting against us. We present the claims and the challenges of the cross and of the Savior. And that exposes us to the danger of the devil's attack. The battleground that they were in, the very stance they took, the very position they occupied, standing for the Lord. And it was the Lord who led them there. It was the path of obedience they were on. But the Lord was not going to abandon them, no matter how they felt themselves to be boxed in, and however fears and doubts rose within them. God was for them. Who therefore can be against them? The enemy was bearing down upon them. The Egyptians wanted to capture them. Why have we done this? Why have we let them go? And so Egyptians comes hot on the heels of these escaping freedom Israelites. So it is with a Christian. The devil comes like a roaring lion, filling our mind with fears and doubts, bringing up the past as best he's able to drag the skeletons out of the cupboard, constantly presenting before us our past, bringing it before our minds vividly, always trying that purpose, that aim, to frustrate, to thwart any kind of spiritual interest. And that does have an effect upon ourselves, just the same way as it had an effect upon them. Remember what they were. They were a new nation. They were a new people. They had just set out following the Lord. So therefore we can say that they were inexperienced. They had few memories to draw on or to fall back on. Remember what Peter says. He speaks about, you're going through heaviness now. But that heaviness is for the proving or the trying of your faith. Trying of your faith in daily events. And as it happens and as it comes upon you, And you go through it, then you find that that faith that you've got is precious. But not only is it precious, you're also building up an experience. You're building up a memory bank. You're building up a confidence. Yes, God put to the mark here and here and here. God put to the test now and then and afterwards. God has not let me down. They didn't have many of these experiences to call on when they came out now. Very inexperienced. Because of that, quickly fears and doubts came upon them. But they could at least remember what God had done for them. They could at least remember the way in which the Lord brought them out of Egypt. They didn't have very much to remember, but they could at least have called on that memory. They could at least have brought that back before their minds to encourage them. So also for ourselves, we can, if memory fails, we can at least go back to what the Lord God has done for His people on the cross of Calvary. When fears and anxieties begin to rise within us, yes, we have several lines of defense. We can go back in our memory. We can go back in our experiences. But when these have been overcome and worn down and worn away, the one last defense that we can fall back on, they to the experiences of Egypt, or the Exodus from Egypt, we to the experiences, and to the experience especially of the cross, and what the Lord has done there for His people. The battleground in our own soul, in our own life, doubts and fears being promoted, stimulated and thrown up, and the way in which we've got to constantly fight against them to overcome them. The Lord shall fight for you when we're down and frail, like they were, and sometimes we are. But what was the choice that was facing them then, as they were in this tight corner out of their safety zone? There was no obvious way of escape for them. Things were getting worse by the minute as the cloud of dust and the chariots got closer. Something must be done. To sit still and to do nothing just wasn't an option for them. But what was it that they were going to do? They spoke quite clearly about that choice. Well, we can return. We can give it all up and we can go back. As slaves, at least we were alive. We're free here, but we're hounded. Whenever difficulties presented themselves in the book of Exodus to these young and inexperienced nation and peoples, whenever difficulties came, so often you read of it, there's this hankering. There's this hankering after the security and the certainty of Egypt. They were constantly looking back over their shoulders to go back there, even although they were slaves. But for the Christian, it's part of counting the cost of our commitment to the Lord that we are indeed in a spiritual battle. And it should be no surprise to us when oppositions come our way. And we should not even think of or tolerate the possibility of return. That was the temptation, the danger that the Hebrews were in. The New Testament book of Hebrews was written to encourage them because life was being made really hard and difficult by the other Judaizers coming and trying to get them as Jewish Christians to return to the Old Testament way of doing things. And the whole book was written to show to them the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over all these Old Testament signs and images and pictures. They could not give up. They could not return. Same with ourselves. If we have tasted that the Lord is good and gracious, we'll taste and see that God is good. And if that is the testimony that we have, how How can we possibly think of leaving him and going back, even although there might be difficulties facing us and battles engaging us? We simply cannot. We have been refreshed by the waters, the living waters of the Lord upon our soul. We cannot abandon that now. To whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. To return is just simply not an option. What was it then that Moses told them to do? We see here the intervention of God. The Lord's intervention in his grace. Yes, he had taken them out. There's always that fear, there's always that doubt. We have it in the Old Testament here so often said, God has taken you out of Egypt. That's fine, but can God bring you into the experience of the promises he's made for you and given to you? Can God do that? God's reputation is at risk. God's honor is on the line. So therefore the Lord is going to act. He is going to intervene for them, but also and especially for himself. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. He says three simple things to them that we've got to take to ourselves. He says, first of all, stand still. Fear ye not, stand still. Stop what you're doing and slow down in what you're doing. Your minds are busy working overtime 110%, trying to figure out one way or another that's going to deliver you out of this problem. You're focusing exclusively on some things, but you're excluding other things. And the Lord brings them to the point where they've got to think through their Christian position in the face of all of their difficulties. Stand still. You see the Egyptians. You're conscious of the hills and the mountains and the wilderness round about you. You see the sea in front of you. And your life is in a spin and your life is in a flap. Your fear is being fed by that image and that picture as each moment goes on. And the Lord then takes them and he says to them, stop. Just stop for a moment. Fear not. He puts his hand upon their lives and he makes them stop to think it out again. This is so often the counsel the Lord gives to his people in many, many different situations. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, the beginning of the psalm, describes the movements, the tremendous things that are happening to the psalmist. It's like an earthquake, like a hurricane, like a flood, all mixed together in one experience that comes upon him. Everything seems to be collapsing round about him and collapsing big time. Things that normally were taken to be so durable and reliable, they were shaken as if by an earthquake. Mountains collapsing and rivers roaring. And that's the way he's feeling his experience and his life at that time. Perhaps that's the way these people were feeling as they saw the Egyptians bearing down on them. Perhaps that's sometimes the way we feel ourselves when our life is falling apart and disintegrating. And the Lord moves on into verse 10 of that Psalm 46 and he says, be still and know that I am God. Remember what we said about the battle areas from this morning? The devil trying to get into the mind and into the heart. He's trying to get into the mind. And there is the Lord speaking and saying, be still and know
You know it. Sit down and think it through. Work it out. Revisit it. Rewind it. Look at it again. Be still and know that I am God. Or again, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 7, and there you have God's people. They're looking for some kind of an alliance. They're looking for some great white champion to come and to defend them, because the Assyrians are beginning to flex their muscles as a nation in that area. The Assyrians are beginning to scratch around and to gobble up all the different nations. And Israel is looking for some protector. So what does Israel do? Well, we'll go to Egypt and we'll get Egypt to help us. Scratching around for help from the Assyrian aggression. When you read verses 1 through 6 of that 30th chapter of Isaiah, the Lord is saying, no. Any port in a storm will not do as a Christian approach to difficulty. And there in verse 7 of that chapter, God says to his people, and it stands right down to this day, their strength. What's their strength? Their strength is to sit still. The Lord speaking to them and the Lord speaking to us, stand still. But then he goes on and he says, see the salvation of the Lord. Realize just who you are again. Think through what God has done for you, given to you, and made you. You are God's people. You are a redeemed people. You are therefore precious in his sight. Think through the truth that you've been told. Be still and know. We come back to it time and again. In the mind, the things that God has told us, shown us from his word. We belong to him. We are his possession, bought by the blood of his son. Do not therefore let that slip through your fingers or be stolen out of your thinking. Don't let that be taken from you, but take it as a solid foundation on which to stand when these storms break into and over your life. Constantly telling your soul what you mean to the Lord. Not because of any merit or worth in yourself, but simply because of his grace in saving you in the first place. You're precious, and he will look after you. See the salvation of the Lord. The salvation of Calvary, there done on behalf of his people. Sometimes the routines of life, the ordinary humdrum everyday affairs of life, sometimes these things can gang up on us. We're constantly in a routine. Demands are made on us, perhaps heavy, regular, often demands, day after day after day. And that can sometimes wear us away and wear us down like a drip on a stone. And doubts and fears and such like come in. And we're in a battle to keep our spiritual life going and our spiritual light burning. And here is God speaking to them and he says, stand still. In all of that activity, just take time out. But time out to see the salvation of the Lord. There's a beautiful phrase that you can visit again and again in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. There we have God's people and they are a problem, maybe something similar to what we're going through ourselves. They face a problem and they say quite clearly, Lord, we don't know what to do. We don't have an answer to this problem. We don't know how to cut a way through it and to go forward. Lord, we don't know what to do. But this at least we will do. We will keep our eyes upon you. We will see and look for you to be at work. You, the God of our salvation. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. And the third thing he says here is, now go forward. Step out. Step out strengthened by what the Lord is showing to you and doing for you. You've regained your spiritual perspective, focus and balance. You've waited upon Him being still and the Lord has renewed His vision to you. So therefore, go forward. They saw the wonder of God in His power opening the sea and letting them pass safely. So also with ourselves, we're in a tight corner out of our comfort zone. We're in a difficulty that we cannot see a way out for ourselves. We don't know, Lord, what to do. But we fix our eyes and our gaze upon the Lord. And then the Lord, in a surprising and a totally unexpected way, opens a path for us. And that experience encourages us. Instead of being cowed, instead of being fearful and down and despondent, instead of life crowding in and weighing down upon us, when we see that path opened by the Lord, we can step out and step forward with confidence. A breath of fresh air coming upon us again, as the Lord, in His most amazing of ways, gives us deliverance from our problem. We may feel boxed in. We may feel helpless. But God does provide a way of deliverance. Obstacles come and times of testing come and phases and stages on the Christian's life. But they are moments of testing, moments of refining, moments of renewing, and moments of rededicating our lives to the Lord. But they are above all else moments of rediscovering, discovering afresh the wonder of God's power, discovering afresh His care and His concern for His people. He brought them out of Egypt. And He's going to bring them into the full experience and enjoyment of what He's promised for them and given to them. We as His people, we are fighting not towards a victory, but from the victory of Calvary's cross. Sometimes we're in a pretty intense battle and a fight. But no matter how intense might be the conflict, or the campaign, or the enemy, we have this same encouragement for ourselves of God's care, God's concern, God's commitment to the good and the well-being of His people. And the one foundation of which all that truth rests is His cross, where He has demonstrated in His grace what He was prepared to do for sinners who had no claim upon Him or His activity. But yet He did it. And if God did it in His grace then, that same grace will keep us safe and bring us home. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Let us pray. Our God, our Lord, Thou art the one who art at the head of Thy people. Thou art our Redeemer, our Saviour. How often we let these simple thoughts slip from our minds. And when we do so, we are the poorer for it. May we therefore in these days given regularly and often, when we can wait upon Thee, may we so renew our strength by seeing again what we are before Thee. In our own estimation, we have nothing to boast of, but Lord, in Thy sight we are precious. So therefore, may we hold thee as precious to ourselves also. And may we walk in thy light, in obedience, in commitment, service and dedication. And wherever that path might take us, may we immediately look to thyself always for thine intervention and safety and security when danger lurks or threatens. And may we therefore be kept at perfect peace as we trust in thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 19 and at verse 7. Psalm 19 at 7, God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are, than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19 at 7, God's law is perfect.